there's a handout. I don't know how many of you are able to grab it, but please do if you want a little more information on what's going on in this text. I handed it out to the first service, and I forgot to make mention of it, but it's out in the hallway. But there is a handout that is covering kind of an overview of these three pericopes and these four miraculous stories that we have covered, because the material we're looking at this morning really does cover these four miraculous events. The miracle of Jesus calming the storm, the miracle of Jesus casting out the legion of demons, the miracle of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood, and the miracle of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. These four miracles create a unit. And they create a unit that has one continuous theme. And you don't clearly get the theme until we get to today's lesson. In fact, until we get to the very end of today's material, that is when we see what the message was. Back in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we have a question that is posed. Jesus asks the disciples, he said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you cowardly," in fact, is the word, not afraid. Why are you cowardly? Do you still have no faith? This is the question that Jesus poses. He asks them why they are responding in fear and if they have no faith. It's a two-part question. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Their response is to be even more afraid. They fear a great fear. We see in chapter 5 of Mark, after Jesus performs this amazing miracle, the people of the village are afraid of Jesus and they ask him to leave the community. And then we have these two stories here. In fact, we have what's called a story within a story. It's a sandwiching. What we have, the story of Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, and then Jairus' daughter. And this is a technique that Mark loves. Mark loves to weave these stories together so that they create this beautiful tapestry, giving us the image of Jesus Christ. And Mark does this so that these stories interpret each other. He sandwiches the stories so that we know that you have to read them together. That's why these are together today, because you have to read them together. You have to understand them together. They go together because they interpret each other. And the main point, the point of both of these stories, which is actually the main point of this entire section, of these three pericopes, the story of Jesus calming the storm, the story of Jesus cleansing the Gadarene demoniac, and this united story of the two daughters, Jairus' daughter and the woman Jesus calls daughter, these stories all have one main theme, which is this: faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. That is the point of these stories that are set together. That is what we need to gain from this. You have to wait until you get all the way to Jesus raising Jairus' daughter to fully get the point, but that is the point. Jesus asks his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" And then we get the answer. They were afraid because they didn't have faith, but faith conquers fear. And so we see how this story builds. We have to study these together. We see how this story builds. We see that Jesus, who is on the sea, he calms the winds and the waves. He does what no man can do. You notice this. This is a very interesting transition. Every one of these stories, Jesus performs a miracle and then people are afraid. Jesus does the miracle that no one can do. He commands the winds and the waves, something no one can do. No one can make the winds and the waves do anything, but Jesus can, and his disciples fear a great fear. Jesus casts out a legion of demons, this man that the people of the village had tried to subdue, but they could not subdue him. Even chains and fetters could not subdue him. No one was strong enough to subdue this man, and Jesus has this demoniac come cringing and begging not to be tortured, and Jesus is able to cleanse him. He is an unclean spirit. That's an important theme here. He is an unclean spirit. And Jesus does what no one can do, and the people of the village are afraid. And then we have this miracle. Jesus gets off out of the boat. And one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus, he comes and he sees Jesus and he falls at his feet. Where have we seen falling at his feet? The demoniac falls at Jesus' feet. He worships Jesus, and Jairus comes and he pleads with him, just as the demoniac pleaded with Jesus not to torture him, just as the demoniac pleaded with Jesus to send him, not send him out of the area, and to send him into the pigs, just as the people of Gadara, just as the people of that village pleaded with Jesus that Jesus would leave their region. Now this man comes and falls at Jesus' feet, and he pleads with Jesus to put his hands on his daughter so that she would be healed and so that she would live. And we see a transition. Before, people are pleading with Jesus because they don't believe in him. Now we see there is a pleading with Jesus because he does believe in him. Jairus believes in Jesus. He has some level of faith in Jesus, and so he begs him, Jesus, come, put your hands on my daughter so that she will be healed and she will live. And while Jesus is on the way, there is this woman, and this woman is where the story really picks up. This woman had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years, she had had menorrhagia. For 12 years, because of her menstrual blood, she was unclean. This uncleanness meant that she could not touch anyone. If she was married, she would be divorced right now, because it would be illegal. It would be against the Mosaic law for her to have sex during her menses. Her husband would have divorced her if she was married. She could never have children during these 12 years. It would have been impossible for her to have children. And she couldn't touch anyone without defiling them. Any person she touched, they would be unclean. They would be defiled. She couldn't keep a husband. She couldn't have children. She couldn't have friends. She couldn't touch anyone. And she couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't offer sacrifices. Her issue of bleeding had cut her off from people, and her issue of bleeding had cut her off from God. She was separated horizontally, and she was separated vertically. She was an isolated woman, and she was a desperate woman, and she had spent every penny she had on doctors, and the doctors were not only incapable of curing her, but as she went to the doctors, she kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And this woman, in her miserable condition, she hears about Jesus, and she had heard about Jesus. We're about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry at this point. So people know about Jesus. They know about the claims that he's making. They know that there are rumors that he is Messiah. They've heard about Jesus, and she hears about him, and she says, if only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed. Now, what is she saying? If only I, a defiled woman, an unclean woman, if only I can touch this rabbi, I will be cleansed. But she can't touch him because she'll defile him. She's not allowed to touch him. In fact, the belief at that time was so strong, we look to another gospel to see this, but Peter, when Peter sees the miracle that Jesus performed when they caught the fish, Peter falls down on his knees and he says, go away from me, Rabbi, I'm an unclean man, I'm a sinful man. They believed that even by being a sinful person in the presence of a holy person, you would defile them. Their concept of purity and impurity, of unclean and clean, of defiling and pure, it was so strong that they said, I can't even be around a sinful person or I will be tainted by them. And this woman's response is, the way that I will be cleansed, the way that I will be purified is by touching a clean man. This is contrary to the entire idea. You look clearly in the Old Testament, I'm not going to do it this morning because I'm going to talk long enough as it is. You guys can tell it's going to be long enough as it is. But if you go to the Old Testament, you will find a univocal witness of the Old Testament that the process is an unclean thing defiles a clean thing, not the other way around. A holy thing does not purify an unclean thing. An unclean thing defiles a clean thing. That is how defilement works. That is how uncleanness works. That is how impurity works. And she comes in this crowd. And by the way, every person she touches in the crowd, she is defiling. She is making them unclean. Every person she touches in the crowd, she is making unclean. And she comes and she pushes through the crowd and she finally reaches out and she touches Jesus' garment. And immediately, I think the English is pretty weak here, immediately the spring of her blood was closed. The spring of her blood was closed. And she knew that she was healed. And Jesus knows that she is healed. Now, I think that Mark is just being a little bit funny here. When Mark has, Jesus pretends to not really know what's going on. And I think that this harkens back to Genesis 3. Remember, Adam and Eve sin, and God comes into the garden. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Funny story about that, actually, I'll tell you this. This has nothing to do with anything, but there was an old Mennonite who was trying to convince the other Mennonites that God spoke German, that that was the original language, and he said, how do you know that that was the original language? And he pulled out his Luther Bible, and he said, look, right here, God says, Adam, Adam, wo bist du? Because it was a German Bible. It was, anyways, I thought it was funny. Anyway, so, but Jesus is asking this question. He's asking a question that he already knows the answer to. He knows who she was. Jesus chose to heal her. Jesus isn't like a magic eight ball, right? You don't just force Jesus to heal you. Jesus chose to heal this woman, but he wanted her to be seen. He wanted her to be noticed. He didn't want her hiding in the shadows. And in fact, we know that Jesus knew because the text tells us Jesus was looking for the one who touched him. The word the one who touched him, the one, is feminine in Greek. The default for something unknown is masculine. Jesus knew it was the woman. He knew who she was. He chose to heal her. And of course, his disciples, when he said, who touched me, his disciples laugh at him. They laugh at him. That's an important theme here too, because he's going to be laughed at again. And his disciples say, Jesus, how can you ask who touched you? The crowds were pressing in on him. Everybody was trying to touch him. And Jesus says, who touched me? And they laugh at him. Come on, Jesus. How can you ask that? And Jesus says, I know that power has gone out from me. Jesus knows who this is. He understands. Jesus isn't unclear. Jesus is trying to make a point. He's being rhetorical. And the woman realizes that she can't stay hidden. Because people are going to start looking around in the crowd. And what are they going to notice? They're going to notice this woman who's been unclean for 12 years. She will be found out. And so, what does she do? She falls at his feet. Remember, Jairus did something like that, right? She falls at his feet and trembling with fear. Again, her fear comes after the miracle. After she has seen the power of God, now she's afraid. She's trembling with fear at his feet, and she told him the whole truth. And Jesus said, you disgusting woman, how dare you touch me? Be gone. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. The word for healed is saved. The expression in Greek is your faith, sosokense. It has saved you. That can mean healed too, but I think here it means more than just healed. I think it means saved. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus did the exact opposite of how defilement works every single time throughout all of history. All throughout history, whenever something unclean touches something clean, the unclean thing makes the clean thing unclean. Jesus, however, is not defiled by the unclean woman. The unclean woman comes and touches Jesus. If that unclean woman touched anybody else in that crowd, she would have defiled them and made them unclean, but she touches Jesus, and Jesus isn't made unclean. She's made clean. Because Jesus is holy. Everything that is holy is only holy because it's like Jesus. Everything that is clean is only clean because it's like Jesus. Everything that's good is only good because it's like Jesus. You don't defile Jesus. You come at him and you pass on your defilation to him and he cleanses it, because this woman is a picture of what Jesus would do at Calvary. This woman is a picture of what Jesus would do with our sin that makes us unclean, our sin that separates us from God, our sin that isolates us from each other. We come to Jesus with our sin, and normally any other person, if we put our sin on any other person but the God-man Jesus Christ, that person would have died on Calvary and we would still be in our sins. But when our sins were placed on Jesus, when our sins were placed on the God-man, when our sins were placed on the Messiah, he cleansed our sins. He paid for them, because only God himself is an appropriate sacrifice for sins. Only God himself can bear the cost of sins and not be defiled by them. He took our sins upon himself on the cross, and he cleansed us, and he healed us by faith. By faith. This woman comes to Jesus with her defilement, with her isolation, with her misery, and she puts it on Jesus, and he takes it, and he cleanses it, and he conquers it, because she came to him in faith. And she is a picture of what happens when we come to Jesus with our uncleanness. When we come to Jesus in faith, and we hand him our uncleanness, we hand him our sin, we hand him what has defiled us, and he cleanses us, and he makes us pure. This is who this woman is a picture of. And while this miracle is happening, while this wonderful, amazing miracle is happening, this mind-blowing thing, we don't understand how mind-blowing this is because we don't live in that culture. We don't constantly live in fear of touching or being around something that will make us unclean. We don't live in constant fear of being separated and isolated from each other and isolated from God. But these people did. And to them, when they see this woman who is unclean, who is miraculously made clean by Jesus, they're amazed, they're astounded. And a friend comes, and he says to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Now, you may read this text, and you may say, well, clearly this just must be a difficult passage to translate, and there must be a nuance of Greek where it's really not as bad as it sounds. No, it is. Doesn't matter what language you're in. What this man came and said to Jairus is just as cold, just as crass, just as loveless. Because you see, they might have believed that Jesus could heal their daughter. Maybe Jesus can do it. But there's no way he can raise the dead. All you're doing is bothering Jesus at this point. Why bother the teacher? As if Jesus would be completely unconcerned with the death of a 12-year-old girl. That's just, why would the rabbi care about that? Jesus can't be bothered with death. He's got more important things to do. It is hard to comprehend how heartless this expression was. But Jesus hears it, and he ignores it. And he looks at Jairus, and he says this. He says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, when Jesus calmed the storm, the people see the miraculous power of Jesus and they're afraid because they say, "What kind of man is this?" When Jesus cast out the legion of demons, the people are afraid because they say, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man can conquer demons like this?" When Jesus heals the woman, she's afraid because she says, "What kind of man is this who can cleanse me?" For 12 years, she has suffered, and everything she's done has only made her worse. Just like with our sin, everything we do only makes it worse. We can't cure it. There's no doctor to cure sin. This woman, she is afraid because what kind of man is this? Now we get the answer. We get the climax, the conclusion. This man hears this, and Jesus stops him. He says, "Before you doubt, before you think that I can't heal your daughter, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't fear. Have faith." And he did. How much faith did Jairus have? How much faith did Jairus have? Now this is a pertinent question in our culture today, because we have a lot of people in our society who think that there are like kind of levels of faith you have to have, right? As though this were some kind of video game and you've got to store up enough faith points to be able to achieve a certain kind of miracle. You know, well, I really need a new car, so how much faith do I need for a new car? Well, you know, if mustard seed will allow me to move a mountain, maybe like a third of a mustard seed? I don't know. And they think that faith is some kind of fungible thing that you can store up, but it's not. It's not. Faith is simply believing that God can do what he says he's going to do. That's all faith is. It's trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. That's all faith is. How much faith did Jairus have? I don't know. How much doubt did Jairus have? I don't know. But he had enough faith to let Jesus in his house. He had enough faith to let Jesus and his disciples go into the room where his daughter was. He had enough faith to let Jesus put his hands on his daughter and raise her from the dead. How much faith did he have? I don't know how much faith he had. He had enough faith. He had enough faith that he believed that Jesus could do what he said he was going to do. And Jesus goes, and he takes her hand and he says, "Talitha kum, little girl, get up." Have you noticed that in every one of these miracles, Jesus has done something not only amazing, Jesus has done something impossible. Jesus has done something that no one but God can do. Jesus commands the winds and the waves. Who tells winds and waves what to do? The one who spoke them into existence. Who commands the legion of demons? the one who created these angelic spirits. Who commands blood to stop flowing? The one who created the blood. Who can speak to the dead and make them listen? I've officiated many funerals. I have never once had anybody in a casket laugh at my jokes. It's hard for me to get people who aren't in the casket to laugh at my jokes either. But I've never heard that. I've never heard a chuckle from a casket. And when people come and they give their eulogies, some of you have been to a eulogy where, you know, you kind of wonder, wait, am I at the right place? I don't remember that fella. I've never seen a corpse blush. Because corpses are dead. And dead people can't hear anything. But Jesus speaks, and the dead girl hears. Jesus says, little girl, I say, get up. And the little girl hears him because the one who speaks, Talitha Kum, is the one who made that little girl. The one who says, little girl, I say, get up, is the same one who, with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, at the sound of the last trump, he shall call out and all the dead in Christ shall rise first. He is the one who says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth. He is the one who will call all the dead in Christ to come out of their graves, and they will come. Jesus speaks in the dead here because Jesus is God. He is God. No one can do this but God, and Jesus does it. And the girl, this little girl who is 12 years old, she gets up, she stands up, she walks around, and Jesus says, give her something to eat. She's hungry. Dying takes it out of you. You know, she's famished. And Jesus does this miracle. And not only does the miracle of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of bleeding teach us how Jesus cleanses us from our sin and our impurity, but Jesus raising the dead girl teaches us that Jesus is not stymied by death. Jesus is not stopped by death. The greatest enemy that exists, death, is nothing compared to him, because Jesus will someday raise us from the dead. In fact, it's not even death. Jesus comes in and he says, why are you weeping? She's not dead, she's asleep. And they laugh him to scorn. They mockingly laugh at him. But you see, when you're dead in Christ, you're not dead. Your body's asleep. Your body is asleep, and your body is waiting to hear that voice saying, get up. Jesus says she's asleep because if you're dead in Christ, your body is just asleep. Jesus, this teaches us that Jesus not only can cure, take away the sin of those who have faith in him, but he can take away death for those who have faith in him. These things that cause us fear, these things that make us terrified, the terror and the fear of being separated from God, the terror and the fear of being isolated from each other, Jesus takes it away when we put our faith in him. Jesus sees our fear of death, this terror of what is coming after death, and Jesus takes it away when we put our faith in him. Faith conquers fear. Jesus' words are, don't be afraid, just believe. Fear and faith cannot exist together. They are like light and darkness. They cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a fearful time in this nation. It's a fearful time. And if you watch the news, you're even more afraid. We have our nation trying to rip itself apart. We have the races at each other's throats. People are talking about a civil war. I laughed at that 6 months ago when people talked about a civil war. Now I'm not so laughy. People talk about the billions and trillions of dollars we've spent in the coming crash of the dollar and the end of our way of life. And it's not funny. It's fearful. We talk about a rising and aggressive China, a rising and aggressive Russia, nuclear power nations that hate us, and we're afraid. We have a very consequential election that will determine the direction of our nation. And people are afraid. And then we look at our churches. 19 years since 9/11. Our nation is literally trying to rip itself apart. And do we see the churches full with people praying and repenting and turning to God? No. We see our churches empty. Handsome pastors all over America have nobody to stare at them. I haven't been to those churches, but I've heard about them, and that's, you know. It's... Brothers and sisters, I am here to confess before you that I am afraid. I look at this church and I say, you know, these good people have entrusted me with their church. And I just see numbers dwindle. And I'm afraid. Am I a failure? Am I failing these people? Am I failing the people of God? We look at our nation and we see our nation ripping itself apart and we say, what is going on? And we're afraid. I'm afraid because I fail to have the faith that I should have. I am here to tell you, while I very imperfectly live this out, very imperfectly, I can say with confidence that when we really have faith in Jesus, our fear can be conquered. When we look at what's going on in our nation and we say, you know what, this is out of our control. I can't fix our country. I can't determine which way the election goes. I can't stop the riots. This is beyond my control, and I can't change the hearts of people so that they will turn back to Christ and stop doing stupid things like setting cities on fire. But God can change their hearts. And so maybe instead of fretting and fearing, I should try having faith. I should try getting on my knees. I should try praying to God that He will do what is impossible rather than trusting in my own strength. When I look at empty churches in this community, maybe instead of fretting and fearing and oh, what's going on, maybe I ought to try having faith in God. Maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe this is just me talking to myself. But I can say with confidence and with experience that faith does drive out fear. Now, I don't know what's got you afraid. But I'm sure that there's something in your life that is causing you fear. And what I can say with confidence, what I can say on the authority of Jesus' words, is that if you put your faith in Him, if you give Him this crisis, this problem, this trouble, He can conquer it. Because everything that causes fear, Jesus can conquer. I'm not promising you a miracle. But I am promising you the abiding presence of Jesus Christ to help walk you through your troubles. Some problems don't go away in this world. That's just reality. But neither does the presence of Jesus. Let us turn to Him in faith. Let's stop fearing and let's have faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we confess our sin. We confess that we indeed have sinned when we choose to worry, when we choose to rely on our own strength, when we choose to think that the only solutions are solutions we can come up with. We confess our sin. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, and we ask you to give us faith. God, increase our faith. As your disciples said, increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to trust only in you. Not in our own intelligence, not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, not in our own ability. Help us, God, to trust in you. Lord Jesus, give us faith and drive out our fear. We pray it in your name. Amen.